be able to stay with everyone yesterday, and then, wow, it just almost seems difficult to relax sometimes, doesn't it? It's hard to do that. So I know that the mice were rejoicing last night. I thought I heard someone, this little voice is singing, ding dong, the snake is gone. My mother-in-law asks, she goes, do you think it would come back? I go, well, you'll find out, because if you hear something going, who knows? Then you'll know that snake is back. You know, God created those, interesting, God created those creatures too, and sometimes we're a little confused. I go, is that a poisonous snake or not? And I go, well, I know how to grab them anyway. You grab them just behind the head there, then they can't bite you. So, anyway, very interesting. We do, by the way, for our last 2 years for our preteens, we have had some reptile and snake shows where the kids are holding this huge snake. You can see some of the pictures, but I know one woman from Knoxville was so afraid of those the first year that she wouldn't get 20 yards near it. And last year she had that big snake around her neck. Well, we are actually misusing the term raise the bar a little bit. So we kept saying, raise the bar, raise the bar. And they did that with my wife holding this tarantula. They were going, well, raise the bar. She's going, that's not what that means. So a lot of fun when it comes to God's creatures, though. You learn a lot, even, you know, those movies of old that used to show this, somebody put this tarantula in a room and like it was going to go bite somebody and kill them. And then you realize, no, they're just not that. In fact, they're very sensitive. If you drop a tarantula on the floor, you'll kill it. So because that body is like an egg, it's so fragile. So all of God's creatures, that's what he had made. So here we are on this feast of what we call Pentecost with so many different names. But it's interesting how God pictures this and seems to. And you can only go back to Revelation and look at what's clarified as the 144,000, which it says, these are the first fruits. And you put that together and go, okay, I can match that by putting together what's going on here. You know, but to really think about that, and I think I watch as the women came up for the song, which was really appreciated because it's definitely a reminder. You know, when you sing songs like that, and it says, I'll never leave you. It's very encouraging to hear those words, and sometimes that's why we go back to God's word, to be reminded of those facts. And as I see the gals get up here with their glasses, trying hard to read, and I just smiled at that, and Janice walking up daintily and slowly, she probably should rename her Ginger. but I said, these are people, all of us together, are looking forward to our glorified bodies, aren't we? One day we're going to smile at this. And we're going to remember that. It's over. No, our time has come for our glorified bodies. What a time to look forward to. And in picturing that too, here we are, this small little group on a Sunday with everybody going to and fro. Yeah, some are in their Sunday services today. In fact, the day of Pentecost is a day that's acknowledged among most of the Protestant churches even today. But as we know it and understanding how few, if this is it, so I'll do a little speculation, if this is it, if there are just 144,000, and we kind of marvel at this. Now, we know that God is calling everyone. You know, there are harvest seasons that we look at. So, but if that's just it, and it seems to indicate, really, we marvel almost in disbelief, can there really be that few among so many? I believe the answer is yes. Even going all the way back to Genesis, you can marvel at this. How can I know and prove this? Again, I'll have to say it's speculation. I believe, though, from what the scriptures say, it seems to indicate that. I think if we take a look at that. But if you're looking at today's estimated population, which is right around 7 billion, and you take away from the beginning, even then, of how many first fruits are called, wow, the odds are very small. I was thinking of taking a little bean or something and put it in a big jar, and that's where you would be today, whether it's among London. I think I did some little bit of population here. But if you were to take the city of London, it's got 8,000. How many first fruits do you think are in London today? And then you take the odds of who God has called. And then you look at that from how special that our calling really is. Because if you took all those beans, 8,000, and then took the very few first fruits, you probably couldn't see those among all those beans that are in there. You know, from we've tried to guess how many, you couldn't probably even see them among the numbers that have been called. But if we do go back to Genesis, let's take a look at this, which is interesting going back to the Old Testament. One of those things, again, that I don't know whenever you saw that. There was a time because, you know, trying to read through the entirety of the Bible, of course, you're going to be zealous and go, I'm starting out with Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read this through. Then all of a sudden you get to Genesis chapter 5, and you go, huh? What? And he began him, and he began him, and he began him. I go, come on. What do you get from this? You know, what's the purpose of this? It's just a book of genealogies. And then you look at it in a different way because you read more into the story. And from the very beginning, you look at chapter 5, verse 4. It says, after he begat Seth, speaking of Adam, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now, right there, just in that verse alone, there's a ton of information. Number one, we know that they lived for a long time. Now, that is almost unfathomable, isn't it, to live 800 years? What? 800 years. Well, things were different. They didn't have, the wheat that we do now and, you know, the McDonald's. You know, the food was, even though the ground was cursed, you know, the food was still much better than we have it today. Things were cleaner. There wasn't so much pollution. But it's still the way that God made it, even despite that. But it says they begat, and there were sons and daughters, and I question myself even humorously, as I've mentioned before, how long did the women childbear? You know, here's 400 years. Oh, no, here's another one. You know, you would think, did this get kind of tiring? You know, look, I mean, it seems impossible, doesn't it? But it also seems impossible that they lived that long. But regardless of how long they bore children, I've not done the math on this yet, there had to be hundreds of millions when you look at this and do the multiplication. By the time you get to that many years and you sons and daughters, they begat sons and daughters, you've got a lot of occupation of the world at that time. You know, we think in these small Cecil B. DeMille terms, though, don't we? But the point is there was a lot of people. Now, another little piece of speculation, which I don't know for sure, but if you've got the truth that was taught to Adam, and we see that right from the beginning, you know, Cain made, of course, Adam and Eve, they made their mistake. Cain made his, you know, sin. And then you see Seth begotten. Seems to indicate that Seth was a righteous person. And so what's happening through these genealogies, you eventually get down to the time of Noah. And then Noah, among hundreds of millions of people, is the only one that retained the truth of God. So my point is there any surprise that among all the peoples of the earth now, there are really that few? Absolutely. And I believe that's the point. So my question is, are all these people here the ones that passed on the truth? Is that why this book is written here, the begets chapters? Noah had to receive the truth from someone. And these men, after you go down for 18 years, the truth had to be passed down by someone. And so we get it today. And so I came to that conclusion of why so many people today understand even Jesus Christ in a limited way, because it was passed down. I learned it. I learned about Jesus Christ before I really totally understood the truth because it was passed down to me. That's what I was taught, and that's what my parents were taught. So we went to church, but we lost a lot of pieces along the way. And, of course, you can see the history of Israel. Along the way, they lost pieces, didn't they? Because many times when God allowed them to go into captivity and they returned, or when you got a new king that came on board, and maybe it was a righteous king, but he didn't do everything that was right. He didn't do this, and very few times would you have someone like a Josiah that came along. you know, that just really was zealous and went for it. And even then, we see he was imperfect in his ways. So is it really that unbelievable that we could look at this now and say, are there that few of us? And then you look at us, and I'm going, we're pathetic. We're a pathetic group. No, we are so miserable. We are so weak in so many different ways, aren't we? When we look at ourselves, we go, oh my, and yet we're very special before God. You know, in fact, some have mentioned before, because of taking things out of context, well, you people think that you're better than anyone else. No, I kind of think the opposite. It says not many wise are called, not many noble. But I do know who I am. And if we deny that, then we're in danger as far as utilizing the power which was spoken of. Because we don't think that we're anything sometimes, but God says you are because I called you and I chose you. So we're called and recognized as the first fruits. And we can identify then with all those back, even in the Old Testament, the very few. So I'll ask again, is it possible from beginning to end that that's all that there are? Well, God knows who are His. But when you put the scriptures together and you read it, hey, it seems very, very few to me. So, you know, how does that make you feel? Should make you feel very special. Should make you feel very good and appreciative on this day. Thank you, God, that despite myself, because some of us, all of us have probably asked, why me? Why me? Really? Am I that weak in base? I thought I had a little bit in me, but no. Every time you think something of yourself, God goes, I'm going to show him how much he doesn't know. But we are special. You know, over in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, beginning, let's look at verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are we being led by God's Spirit? We're here today, aren't we? We may not have perfected that yet, which we're working on doing, but we're certainly being led by the Spirit of God to come before Him this day and to learn and to worship Him, even in the songs that were sung today to worship and to glorify God and to teach us the different messages. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or the type of sonship by which we can cry out to our Father. Abba, it says, the Father, a very personal relationship. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we also would be glorified together, which we will be. As Jesus Christ Himself was glorified before the Father, so will we. And we know the one that owns everything. I mean, you talk about heirs. It's so interesting to look at physical heirs as there are today, especially the rich ones. You know, here you have the, wow, when they get passed down an inheritance, they're automatically rich and they haven't done anything. If we continue on, if we inherit the entire universe, who do you think is going to be richer than anyone? And I think we look beyond it much more than just a physical capacity. But we're considered joint heirs with Christ. We are the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we can just do a little bit of retrospect here. 1 Corinthians 10, I know we're getting familiar with this chapter that looks back at Old Testament Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware or ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate that same spiritual food. All drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that was with them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was with them, wasn't He? He was with them. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't with them at the time. Christ was with them and taught them. Remember, there was a tabernacle that was there that only Moses and Aaron could go into. There was a pillar of cloud during the day. So there was evidence there that Christ was with them. And it was the same in the New Testament. In John chapter 14, we can see the same thing. At that time, Christ was with them. But there was going to be a difference here. John chapter 14, because as you see, those that we understand to be first fruits in the Old Testament, they weren't necessarily baptized like we are. They didn't have hands laid on them necessarily to receive the Holy Spirit, but we find out that the Spirit was with them. We can debate that a little bit to say, well, we think that some had it in them. Debatable, but we see that God works in different ways. He's not held to a certain way that he's got to do it then and he does it this way now. We can identify that those such as Noah and Abraham, and even, by the way, when you look at Hebrews, it talks about Rahab. That seem to indicate that they're part of the first fruits that will be with us. The same first fruits in that 144,000 speaks of. But here in John 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. See, Jesus was that helper that walked with them for those years that he was on this earth. That was the work that God had commissioned him, that his Father had commissioned him to do. But he was now going to send, part of the plan was he was going to return to his Father and send, it says, another helper. That it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and it will be in you, referring to the time of the begettal of the Holy Spirit during that day of Pentecost reflected in Acts. So very interesting as we see what's mentioned here, even don't miss this, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit that's in us now is something that will abide with us for all eternity. That's how special that the first fruits are. Chapter 16 and verse 7, just over a page here, says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send it to you. So that was a part of the plan that had to happen. And it was understood from the very beginning, that plan, that Christ was going to come and die for the sins of all mankind. So eventually all would have that opportunity, but the plan was, I'm going to be ascending to my Father, and I'm going to send you the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to continue. Yes, we are very, very special people. Who are we? The day of Pentecost. Does that define us, or does it define on how to arrive at the correct day for the Holy Convocation? There's much said, so much said about this. But as was mentioned, looking back in Leviticus chapter 23, it mentions, speaking of this day that we talk about today, the priest shall wave it with the bread of first fruits. But then you can go also back to Exodus chapter 23. And let's go back here, Exodus chapter 23. A couple different scriptures that refer to this day. In Leviticus, it just speaks of the two wave loaves and the offerings that were given at the time in the Holy Convocation. But here it specifies, here before Leviticus, in Exodus 23, verse 16, and it's called the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And then it speaks of the Feast of Ingathering, referring to the next harvest at the very end of the year. So we can see the plan of God pictured by these harvest seasons. Exodus chapter 24, or 34, Exodus 34, verse 21, here now it speaks of it with a little different name. But still speaking, though, in terms of first fruits. So in all these chapters that we read of, it mentions first fruits. But it calls it, in Exodus 23, the Feast of Harvest, And Exodus 34:21, speaking, 6 days shall you work, but on the seventh day you will rest. In the plowing time and in the harvest will you rest. And you will observe the feast now of weeks, speaking of the count once again. Of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, notice again how it puts that together with this count, and at the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So here we see an indication of the counting, but the purpose is still emphasized. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 9, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 16 verse 9, a little bit more insight here. Once again, reflecting on this, it says, 7 weeks will you number to you. Begin to number the 7 weeks from the time as you begin to put the sickle to the corn or the stalk that rises. And what was done at that time? You know, just reflecting again on the sermon we just heard. The offering of the wave sheaf, representing Jesus Christ as the first of the first fruits. You know, the wheat crops around the world, at least from my understanding, what I've looked upon, I've not understood harvest because I never lived on a farm where we harvested wheat. Never really had gardens from that point, small little ones, but never understanding totally a harvest. So I did a little research into this. And the indication that I received from the research on the internet, it says wheat crops around the world have their own unique production cycles of planting and harvest time frames. In the United States and China, there are two seasonal wheat crops, the spring wheat and the winter wheat. The winter wheat, it says the winter wheat is planted from mid-August through October, and the harvest is the winter wheat is harvested from mid-May to mid-July. The spring wheat, it says the spring wheat is planted from April through May, and the spring wheat is harvested from mid-August to mid-September. So that's the harvest seasons you get from those perspectives. And Jerusalem and the Israel point, it was different timing. So that's what Christ was speaking about always from the Jerusalem standpoint. That's why we've done our dating from there, our counting as far as calendar goes. We've done it from that viewpoint. And looking at it from that specific viewpoint. In verse 10 of Deuteronomy 16, it says, you will keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which he has given to the Lord your God, according to the Lord your God has blessed you. So we've done that. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son. Yes, it's commanded that you rejoice. So if you don't feel like rejoicing today, you've got to leave. This is a time of rejoicing. It really is. And everyone, your son, your daughter, your manservant, at that time, the whole family structure, the Levite that's within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord your God has chosen to place his name there. And that's what he's done today. This little tight sardine room here at the Baymont Inn, he's called his first fruits together. It's a big smile, isn't it? Because the wonderful thing I've always enjoyed about the church is normally we can roll with anything. Some of you remember going to the feast in Jekyll Island to where the rains came and stuff was dripping all over the place. You've had kids that were, I'm here where God's chosen to place his name. And aren't there a lot of good memories? I don't know of many people that go, oh, yeah, that was awful. Or even coming here, someone had said, well, they're not benches here. You know, we're not bitten by mosquitoes all over the place. So really, we can really rejoice among what God has given us to do here. So for you and I among the congregation of God here in London, Kentucky, that's right here at the Baymont Inn, right today on May 19th. Bearing in mind, this is a special day for only a few because when you look at the odds of who God has specifically called, how many people are out there, I like to look at that once in a while. And all the characters, by the way, that God has created too. I was calling the cows out there today guys. And my mother-in-law said, those aren't the bulls. I'm used to the bulls being out in that pasture. And I said, sorry, ladies. But they just stare at me. They don't mind and complain at all. So, but then you stand out, just stand out here and watch all the traffic going on down the interstate, and I go, wow, how few there are that understand the special moment that this day represents. And sometimes I think we may tend to forget that. You know, because we should be the happiest people on the face of this earth. And yet we get sometimes caught up in the physical things that are taking place and forget the special calling that God has given to a very few. With that in mind, let's reflect on the awesome privilege and opportunity that we have to celebrate this feast. A couple of points here. The first point is called the calling. The calling. The second one's called the vision. That's the second point. The third one's called the holding. And the fourth is called the reward. The calling, the vision, the holding, the reward. And I'll mention these as we go through the points. The first one, the calling, we find in Matthew 22 and verse 8. Matthew 22, verse 8. The calling. Matthew 22, verse 8. He said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they who were called were not worthy." Well, I thought that was an automatic, wasn't it? They that were called were not worthy. Well, didn't he make a mistake then? If he called, why were they not worthy? I think we can look around this at what's happened in the past 10, 20, 30, even plus years, and all the way back to the story pages of the Bible. The Israelites were called too. They were God's special chosen people. They had a wonderful opportunity and blessing if they would have simply had listened to what God had told them. Now, there are many people that have received this calling, and that's why, wow, wasn't our mind open to when it says, many are called, and you can answer the rest. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because they didn't accept the calling. They didn't follow the way. He says, so go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you will find, bid or call to the marriage. So the servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So interesting. Where does this analogy fit today? Did you ever think about that light? Maybe a little bit more speculation here, if you would allow me. Because if this is the way that God does it, what if he has this 144,000 that's set? These are the 144,000. He's not going to have 142,998. It's 144. That's what he said, and what he says he will do precisely to that number. So what if you and I, and he doesn't obviously always know, does he? God knows a lot of things, but he didn't know exactly what Abraham would do, did he? Or what choice he would make. Because after Abraham did, he goes, now I know. And he's got to know that for each of us. He's going to know it by how we live our lifestyle, what we do. But there is a chance, if I may say so, for us to miss out on the reward, isn't there? There is a pot because God's given us free moral agency. So we know that our calling is not necessarily set and secure. There are certain things that we have to do. And so people have taken this for granted and they've left for whatever reason. So God says, okay, go out and call as many as you can. We've got to fill that number. And don't only get the good people, because there are, if you want to call it, good people out there. Because you would wonder, well, why would he call somebody like that? Well, and then we say, why would he call somebody like us? You know, Paul being, accessory to murder, if you want to say that. He called him. So he says, call good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, it wasn't over with. Because he saw there which man that didn't have on the wedding garment. He said, friend, how did you come in hither not having a wedding garment? He was speechless because he could just think he could come as he was. Just remember the teaching? Come as you are. Just accept. That's all you've got to do. Accept him as you are. You don't have to change, really. What's the garment that the saints have on? The righteous garment. Those that are his commandment keepers. He says, this is the righteousness of the saints. It's by something that we do that gives us that name, that allows us to be clothed by that. He said, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they saw that there was a wonderful blessing and opportunity, and they took it for granted. It just became physical. For many are called, but few are chosen. While it appears in the parable to be a rather harsh judgment, we have to be mindful that those who were at the wedding were called. When God calls someone, he reveals his truth that is not revealed to most. After all, we are aware that most of the world has been deceived. Revelation 12, verse 9. But why are few chosen? You might be interested to find out or surprised. The answer lies right in the scriptures of what we just read. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, it says, every tree that brings forth good fruit is hewn down, or not forth good fruit, I'm sorry, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits will you know them. Matthew 7, verse 19. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I see many out there who speak of professing Christ. Some it's almost repulsive the way that they speak and so-called represent our Father. Many will say to me, no, notice it says many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And they'll be crying tears while their makeup runs to their chin. And it's just an act of penance, because you can't totally repent when you've not worked on that and it's not in the heart. Haven't we cast out demons in your name, have done many wonderful works? He'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Remember what it says in Daniel 12? Those at the end, who will understand? It says the wise. Remember what we talked about yesterday? What's that gold and silver and the precious stones? The wisdom, the wise will understand, because we've been following through, not just professing, but following through with what God wants us to do. That's the calling. The second point is the vision. The vision. Many people have lost the vision. That's why I say I love talking about this. When I see people that it's very difficult for them to walk, difficult for them to see, people that are in wheelchairs, people that have all kinds of different troubles, this is going to be over. You know, what kind of encouragement can we give to someone who's been called by God, that's laying on the bed in the hospital, that's miserable, and I enjoy speaking to them saying, this is going to be over. And one day, you're going to get a brand new body. It's just a short time. The vision comes in Hebrews chapter 11, because this is a requirement. Hebrews chapter 11. See, we're looking at the things that right now are not seen because they're spiritual. But we know that they're there, and that's the faith and belief. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, and don't forget, you can't come to God unless you're called. You can't just voluntarily come to God. Oh, I think I'll come to God today. No, not unless you're called. Can't happen. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, can you believe the guy builds this huge ark? And everybody around him thinking he's an idiot. I mean, really, there's no water around here. Really, think of what the man went through. As he's building this ark, mocked, laughed at, ridiculed, but he believed God. So he built this big ark. And when you consider it, Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen. Let's look at that again. By faith, Noah being warned of things not yet seen. To put it in the same thing as Noah, are we not in the same boat? Really? Are we not in the same predicament? Warned of God of things not seen as yet. Moved with fear or deep respect and reverence to God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. I don't think we really realize the step that had to be taken to do that. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. Isn't this new territory for a Christian? Isn't it new territory when you look at it from that way, the analogy being there? We're stepping out to this uncharted territory from the world standpoint and going to a place where people think that we're crazy too. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Do you not feel strange in this country? Especially more and more the things that are being taught. When somebody will say to you, what if Kentucky one day says, we accept same-sex marriage? Doesn't that make you feel strange? It does to me. This is not the country that I grew up in. It's changed. It's strange. And even then, I didn't understand how strange. Was Abraham looking for a physical promise? Because again, the covenant with Israel was more based on physical promises. But there are those, again, that were called to understand the plan of God who passed this down, and others that just didn't see it, couldn't even see it physically. Couldn't even see it when Christ was there and led them by a pillar of fire by night. Couldn't even see that. So how were they going to see the spiritual? But here Abraham says in verse 10, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There you go to that building project again. This cannot be found in the time of Abraham, nor can it be found now, but it is coming. Do we see it? Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Seen, persuaded, and embraced. For they say that such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire something better. You know, so do I. This is a beautiful country. And I've wondered sometimes, you know, it gets so bad, I'm kind of going, where can we go? You know, I personally would like to boot those people out, send them to, you know, there are some islands out there that would probably be kind of nice. Look, if you believe that way, you get out. Because that's not what our country was founded on. You're leaving everything that even our founding fathers, having something there that they learned of God because they spoke of him, not even understanding of totality, but believed in law keeping. And now this is a big distortion. I'm going, you go. I tell you what, I'll give you California. Just stay in California. And don't complain and be miserable when you go down just like they are today. Can't govern themselves. They're broke. They're not following God's laws. It's as simple as that. No, I've got to forsake that. That's not going to happen. Canada's just as bad. Where are we going to go? Something better. A lot more better. That lies ahead of us. And they embraced them. They were persuaded of them. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. And yet these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You could write after that, if you want to put notes in your Bible, a big yet, with three exclamation points after it. They received not the promise yet. Why? Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The manifestation of the two wave loaves as a possibility. See, no, we know that the Bible doesn't, you know, it has to interpret itself, so there's a tiny bit of speculation in there because we thought that was Jews and Gentiles. But could we not look at it that way? Those under the old covenant who went through something different than we did because, as I said, they weren't baptized as we were. and to us and under the new covenant. We know that these people are going to make it. Abraham, it says, it defines these people here. They're a part of that 144,000. That they without us should not be made perfect. The next point we come to is the holding. The holding. We can see, we can have the calling, we can have the vision, but you've got to hold it. You've got to hold on. Why? Because there has always been backsliding, lack of repentance, itching ears, ho-hum and lukewarm attitudes that are prevalent at this time, complacency, all those words that can lead people astray and cause us to backslide. Jeremiah 8 verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 5. Why are these people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? We see from history it just never let up, and we're back into the same rhythm again as a physical nation. Backsliding, look at what God did. I mean, when you look at how he delivered us miraculously from whether you want to call it the Revolutionary War, we beat the British and had nothing. The miracles that God delivered us, when you look back in history of the world wars, of the things that transpired at the time, for God to open up clouds and to calm the English Channel, so many miracles that anyone would read a history book and go, this had to be a miracle for this country to be established. And how soon after that we start falling apart, just like Israel did. I used to not really care about history. It didn't make sense to me. I look back at Israel now and look at the time of war now and go, why do I get this? Now I know why that was written. So we can't say this is nothing new. This is what's happened. They hold fast deceit. Wow, go out there right now. Look at the news. That's what they're talking about. Deceitfulness. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repented of his weakness, of his wickedness, saying, what I have done. Wouldn't that be neat? Wow, wouldn't that be neat if the leaders of our country would say, what in the world have we done? Wouldn't it be something if our ambassador was killed over in Libya and someone stood up and say, what have I done? I blew it. And I am so sorry. Are we getting any of that? He did it. She did it. Cover-ups, deceit, that's right before the American people. Everyone is turned to his course as the horse rushes into battle. It's straight on. Yeah, the stork in heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people don't even know and understand the judgment of the Lord. Do we? That's the holding. How do you say we are wise and the law of God, the Lord, is with us? Though certainly in vain he made it, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed and they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of God, and what wisdom is in them? Can't be any, because they rejected God's word. So people that we've walked with, you want examples of that? People that walked with us that taught you, it's gone. And I'm in awe sometimes when that's happened, but I've seen it is possible for someone to be a teacher to fall because they haven't held. We've asked the question, talked about it yesterday. Did they ever get it? I can't answer that because only God knows the heart. But I know one thing, if they did, they didn't hold on because they're right back into the muck that we came out of. Somehow the vision was lost, and they didn't hold because we went through a trial and a tribulation, which I have no doubt that God allowed, even going back to the speculation we talked of Mrs. Armstrong dying when she did. God certainly could have delivered her. I don't doubt that with anything. By the way, we prayed for Mr. Johnson. He called me this morning. He goes, I said, do I need to come by and anoint you? He goes, I'm healed. You know, the power of prayer, and he even said that. He goes, something happened there. All of a sudden, I was sick, and he was sick when he called. All of a sudden, I'm fine. Well, you go from that to that just like that. How many times have we seen that? And yet Satan wants to cast doubt in us because we see a lot of bad news sometimes. we send in prayer requests that we never did before because we've got the internet. We found out that someone over here, someone here is sick, and it seems to be a lot of people. But there are also a lot of people that are being healed, and God still heals today. And he's looking for the faith of the people to return to him that believe that he does this through the power. Do we believe? It says, therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those that will inherit them. For everyone from the least to the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have hurt the daughter of my people, saying, peace when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Were they all shamed? Neither could they blush. Therefore will they fall among them that fall. In the time of visitation, they will come down. They didn't hold on. Luke 9, verse 57. I want to address this especially here, because we certainly can come up with all kinds of excuses of why we shouldn't do what God says to do. I've seen it many forms and many different ways. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to keep the Sabbath. I want you to keep the holy days. I want you to do that. Yes, I know, but I've got this to do. This is where the scripture identifies us. It came to pass as they went in, a certain man said to the Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. So we made our commitment, right? That's what we said at our commitment. I'll follow you wherever you go. And then the circumstance will come up. Oh, except for that one. Except for this one. Because don't you, oh, God understands. I'm too busy to do this. I've got this to do. This is what he points out here. Verse 59, he says, he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. Now, was that a problem to bury your father? Once again, well, you've got to be careful not to look at something so technically. You've got to bury your father. Well, even today, I would say if I was going to bury my father, I would not schedule a burial for the Sabbath day. If I had control, so I'm saying. Sometimes people don't. But I certainly wouldn't do that. Nowadays, you don't have to do that. You can schedule a lot of days in advance because of the techniques that they have now. So it was the attitude, wasn't it? I've got to go bury my father. He said, it seems pretty hard, but he said, let the dead bury the dead. But you go preach the kingdom of God. Where's the priority here he's talking about? Because it was an excuse. He'd come up with another one later on something when something else would confront him. He said, another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my home. And he said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom. See the excuses that were out there and why they were not going to follow through with what God told them to do. Well, now we come to the reward. Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. And some of these things that are we look at the future are so wonderful. That's so hard to picture sometimes exactly what it's going to look like. And all I've came to the conclusion, I can try to have a vision of it. And I will multiply that thousands upon thousands of times because I believe that's the way that God is. He is so wondrous. And that's why I remember David when he thought about it. And I think that's we are so rushed sometimes that it's hard for us to stop. I'd like to stop and even look at a cow just to see God's creation. And I marvel. I laugh at it. This snake that just crawls up the door. What's with that? But you know, you touch it as I did. And wow, God designed this and he made it. I know it seems to be icky to people. But just the way he designed it, and he designed all of his creatures are just wondrous, the way he made them. And just to stop and look at it, beautiful flowers that my wife showed me once. She goes, what do you think of this one? I look at it, go, you know, this is just one of hundreds, maybe thousands of different flowers. But what? How'd you do this? You know, was there some kind of design board that you guys had when you started this out to design creation? Who did this? Did the angels have any input? I mean, God created it all. But how about the designing stage? Was he up there with God the Father and go, okay, now we're going to plan this? You have to have a plan. We do. God doesn't just say, and there shall be flowers. Boom, there's flowers and all different kinds. No, he's a designer. And what a designer he is. Just look at the flowers that are out there now. They're all so different. We call them annuals, perennials. I get them all confused. But they're all so different and so gorgeous when they bloom. And you look inside of them, they're so perfect. That's a reflection of our... If someone looks at that, just a flower, look on that and say that there's no God. Somehow... The universe just blew, and we get beautiful flowers. Anybody home, McFly? It doesn't make sense. Here it says in 22, we get a glimpse. Chapter 22, verse 20, showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Can you fathom that? God's the designer. However I can think and design, it's going to be, I'll look at that and go, wow. How are you doing that? In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of a tree for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of the God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be in their foreheads. What's that going to look like? Remember we talked about family and how selfish we can get? I'm not going to feel so bad about this, but there's going to be no more Evanses. Fine. You know, I had no choice in the matter anyway. You know, I was given a name. Had no choice. You know, some get frustrated and they'll go to court and they'll change their name. I don't like this. You can call me everything, just don't call me Sue, as Johnny Cash would say. But, you know, no more Evans. I'm going to have some new name, and what's that going to look like? I mean, is that metaphorical in a way, or what's that going to be like? There's something about that there's a reward there. There will be no night thereof. They'll need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Verse 7, it says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 14 and verse 1. This picture given here, lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. There it is again. Once again, we've always seen when you see a couple things multiple times, there's something important to it. And I heard a voice from heaven, the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song except for the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And I know a couple women today that are going to love to sing that song because I know they love to sing. Can't wait. How about that one? You know, we've got some pretty nice hymns. Wonder what that one's going to sound like. And could you imagine we'll be doing harmonies, by the way. I don't know if I'll be a tenor or a bass at that time. But we'll be harmonizing together with the song that no one else could sing. Wow! What's that one? Did you ever really think about that? We sing hymns, but this is what it says. They sang as it were a new song. And no one can learn to sing that song except for 144,000. Because you bet. Well, now, why would it say that? Will there be others kind of going, can you teach me that song? No, you can't learn that one. It's only given to the 144,000. It says this. It's incredible. Verse 4, it says, these were those that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These were those which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We're not only professing Jesus Christ, but we're following the example that he set for us. And that's why it's so important for the Gospels to be there. He lived as a testimony for us. He's showing us the way that he lived, the way that he did things, even the judgments that he had upon Old Testament Israel, a very merciful God. We ought to be as merciful. We sing the song. Be merciful to others as your Father is to... I didn't like that song at first because it was so difficult. Now, all of a sudden, I found myself whistling it. You know, it's a teaching song. It says, they were redeemed among men, being the first fruits to God and the Lamb. What's this day represent? We're the first fruits. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Why? Because, let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And we'll finish with one more scripture after this. Here it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12, verse 11. And the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Remember when I talked about the difficult ones that the first fruits are dealing with now when you go to the other epistles, the general epistles, the ones that are tough, the laying down your life now, having that attitude to do that, that's where God's Spirit's going to take us, brethren. You might look at your mirror now and going, I'm still having a difficult time with the rejoicing and trials. Or God's Spirit is going to help us to grow and to be able to see this in a way we've not seen it before. We're still learning and we're still growing, and that's exciting, and God is so merciful. By the word of their testimony, by the way that we lived our lives, and they loved not their lives to the death. Daniel chapter 12, I mentioned this before, let's just go here before the conclusion over in Malachi. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, and we know so many of the things here, we've gone here many times, I get excited about this because it really identifies and seems to be where we're at right now. And as first fruits, we're responsible for watching and looking at the things around us and then defining them and differentiating between the evil and the good. That's what our responsibility is. So when I see, even if I watch the news and I see someone that's saying something, I'm practicing rendering righteous judgment. I'm not condemning the individual, but it's almost like, you know, if you were a judge and somebody came before you to present the case, it's just, I'm almost saying, are you really laying that one before me? I mean, really, you come before me, you've got to think I'm just completely stupid. That is really what you're going to tell me. I'm going to give you, we're adjourned for 10 minutes. I want that person to go back and really reconsider what he just told me. Because I can't believe that you can just blatantly come out with a lie like that and expect me to believe it. I mean, you're telling so many. That's what's happening. So many lies are being told that people all of a sudden just, that was the propaganda, remember? Tell people it enough and they'll start to believe it. That's what's happened. But it doesn't mean that we're insane. No, we're sane. We're able to distinguish the difference between the lie and the truth based on God's law. And this is where this scripture comes in so importantly. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed at the time of the end. It looks like there's more understanding that's revealed at the time of the end. And that's what we have to be in tune to. That's the building that we're building now. That's why that wisdom is so important. He said, many will be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But who will? The wise will understand. We don't just become wise by doing nothing, by just accepting Christ and not doing anything. The wisdom comes between the discernment issues that we have to deal with, living God's word on a daily life, and differentiating between the good and the evil. Finally, in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3, this is very encouraging. Very encouraging. You know, God hears us. God hears us when we pray. God hears us when we talk to each other. You know, does he have, you know, he's got ministering angels. I can't see him, but I know they're probably around here. He's got lots of them. And I know they report to God and tell him things. Malachi 3, verse 13, your words have been stout against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You've said, it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance and we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You know, that one went right over my head until our major split up that we had. and people told me that. It was a waste of time to do all these things that we were told to do. I could have been playing basketball on Friday night, and my kids could have too. That's what we were told. So now I can see this scripture that this is not just some kind of old thing. Many people have said this. And now we call the proud happy. Yes, those that work wickedness are set up. Yes, those that even tempt God are delivered. It seems like people are getting away with it now, and frankly, temporarily they are, but then they're really not. But the encouraging part is verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, the precious stones that he speaks of, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then you will return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and then who serves not. We're going to be set up as leaders. We're going to be now righteous judges among the people that make it through the tribulation, that will be resurrected, and we'll be going to be righteous judges of all the rest of the harvest. We are part of the first harvest right now. Thankfully that God has called us and given this wonderful opportunity. So we have all these blessings before us as just a small people. The rest of this day, I hope that you can go out and look at the flowers, look at the sky, look at a cat, look at a snake, whatever it is, and go, thank you, God, for your wonderful and beautiful creation, for this wonderful, beautiful day, and thank you for the calling that you have given to me to be a first fruit. Happy Feast of Weeks.